Good afternoon and a very warm welcome to our service today. It's a very special day. We are here to witness a baptism. We are here to praise God and we are here to give thanks. So yeah, it is a really blessed day. It is a privilege to be here. If you're visiting us, we're so glad to have you with us on this special day. There are a couple of notices before we begin. Things will work a little bit differently today just because we've got so much to kind of cram in our service. So we will have creche and Sunday school. They'll go out slightly later because I want them to stay in for the song where they would normally leave. So we'll just stay in a little bit longer and then we'll call them back in after the service ends for their prizes, and then we'll all sing Psalm 23 together. So slight differences there. We look forward to our evening service in Glen Elg. We're going to be looking at Psalm 14 this evening as we've been working our way through the Psalms. So there's something that's not in the bulletin. Unfortunately, we can't be here next week, possibly for the few weeks after that as our annual estate visit begins. So we have a couple of options available. We have Dorney Hall already booked, but as you all know, it can be a bit of a nightmare to get in and out of the hall this time of year with all the cars trying to cram in and get views of the castle. So we've also requested Loch Duduich Primary School, so we can go and meet there throughout the whole of the summer holidays when we can't be here. We're waiting to hear back from them. We'll hopefully hear tomorrow, or Colin's going to phone and pester them anyway. So just watch this space to find out where we are next week. If we don't get the school, we'll be in the hall, but if we get the school, then we'll be there. And then there will be updates about parking, because obviously there's not a huge amount of parking there. You'll get emails, we'll put it on Facebook, it'll be in the WhatsApp group. So just keep an eye out on these things to find out where we're going to be. We didn't get a lot of notice, so we're just trying to find something that works as quickly as possible. As grateful as we have been to Heather and Finlay for allowing us to use the cafe in previous years, we're not going to fit anymore. we are having to look elsewhere. But it is a good problem, and we praise God for that. But just watch this space, and we'll let you know as soon as we know where we're going to be next week. Okay, fantastic. So let's praise God together. Let's hear from his word as we come before his throne. And our call to worship is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where Paul says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Amen. And we do pray today that his light would shine in our hearts and give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory. Friends, let's sing and praise God's glory. We're going to sing Psalm 100 from the Psalter, the old 100th, page 362. If you want to use your psalm books, but the words will be on the screens. Psalm 100. "All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice." Please, if we can, we'll stand together as we praise God.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before
friends, let's come now together and spend some time in prayer before our Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Father in heaven, Lord, you know all things, you see all things, you hear all things. And so, Lord, we pray that you would know and see and hear our praise today, that you would know our thankfulness for what you have done, that you would know that we love you and want to proclaim your glory to the world as you have showered us with your blessings, poured out your mercies upon us, given us your amazing grace. And Father, we thank you. We thank you for all you have done for us. We thank you that you have changed us. You have transformed us. You have breathed your life into us. You have made us your people. You have made us your children. You have given us the gift of life in Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise you for him. We adore you for him. We worship you for him who came into this world because of your great love for us. Your only Son, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came to live and die and be raised from the dead for us mere sinful people who did not deserve an ounce of your mercy, who did not deserve an ounce of your grace, and yet, Lord, you love us. And you have saved us through Christ on the cross. And so we praise you and we glorify you. We lift up your name. We serve you and your Son who gave his life for us, who purchased us with his own blood shed on the cross. And today, especially, Lord, we celebrate that salvation. We celebrate that new life, that new birth that the Holy Spirit brings as we admit people into membership through baptism and confession of faith. Lord, what a joy, what a privilege it is to see you at work in your church, to see Christ building his church and knowing and trusting that the gates of hell will not work against it. And we praise you, Lord, for this wonderful and precious truth. We praise you for the glorious gospel. And we ask that you'd help us live day to day for it. That you would help us live day to day for Christ. That you would help us, your church, work together in unity, to be united in love for one another, in love for Christ, in love for your church, in love for the lost people around us, as we seek to go and tell the world the good news of what Christ has done. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would bless Vivian as she comes and makes her vows shortly. We're thankful to her for the way she has come to meet you. We pray for her family. We pray for the judges as they come before us soon. For those who are being baptized, Lord, we rejoice. For those who are coming into membership, again, we rejoice. We praise you for these people who are coming forward to make a public profession of their love for Christ. And we ask that you would bless them each and every day going forward. We do pray, Father, for those who cannot be with us. There are some who are not well. There are some who are too elderly and too infirm to come out. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you now, asking for your blessings to be with them, your mercy and your grace to be upon them, that they may know your peace and your presence and your love at this time. Father, we do pray also for those who are in mourning. Many among us have lost loved ones in recent months. We do continue to lift them up in prayer, asking for your blessings to be with them. We do also pray, Lord, for the family of Ian Grimmer, who many here will know, who passed away these last few days. We lift up his wife Heather, his sons Liam and Matthew, and ask, O Lord, that you bless and help and keep that family in your precious care during this time of morning. We are thankful that Ian knew you, that he loved you, and that he is now with you in glory. And we praise you for that wonderful, blessed truth. And yet ask that you'd help and keep his family during this difficult time. We ask, Father, that as we face a period of disruption with where we're going to meet, that you would provide for us, that you would provide a place for us to go and worship and praise you as you've called us to do. And we ask, Father, that you would do so swiftly so we can get everything organized. Help us then, O Lord, to come before you today to confess to you our sins and rejoice in the forgiveness we find in Christ, knowing that he has paid the penalty that we should face, knowing that he suffered and died in our place, knowing that his perfect sacrifice has redeemed us, and you have adopted us into your family through him. And so, Lord, we celebrate our brothers and sisters around the world as the global church today. And we pray for those who are being persecuted at this time. We are especially remembering the Maldives this week. We pray for their relief from suffering, from oppression, that they would have the same blessed freedoms that we have to be able to meet and worship in public without fear of arrest or bodily harm or even death. We pray for the boldness of the church in that country. May they continue to serve you and lift up the gospel there to the lost who need to hear it. Father, we are so thankful for all you have done for us in Christ. And we pray that his Spirit would be with us today, that he would lift up our hearts in worship and in praise, that if we are struggling, if we are suffering today, that we would be encouraged, that he would lift up our heads, that we would see his glorious face and be filled with relief, filled with peace, filled with joy at what he has done for us today. Help us in all these things, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, we ask it. Amen. Great stuff. Friends, let's sing again together. We're going to sing the hymn "Before the Throne of God Above." I have to apologize to Bethan. I forgot to print out the words. So if she's not looking at you, it's not because you don't look nice. It's just so she can follow the words on the screen. "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me." We'll stand again together then as we sing.
My name is Grace.
Fantastic. Friends, let's turn now together to the Word of God. We are reading today from the book of Romans. We are taking a wee break in Philippians as we celebrate a baptism today. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. And if you're using the church Bibles, you'll find it on page 1132. If you're visiting us, we don't put the Bible words on the screen, so if you need to get a Bible, now's the time to grab one. Excuse me. That's great. So we're in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. So friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all the ears to hear it. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him, and through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Be alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. And may God richly bless to us today this reading from his precious and holy word. Okay, friends, we're getting now to the fun bit. But before we begin, because we've got a little bit of juggling to do, I was reading and studying this week, and I came across a short article that was written about the nature of the church. And so before we commence with vows and with baptisms, I just wanted to read to you the latter half of this article. It's not long, it's quite short, but I thought it was just really helpful for us as we admit new people into the church, just to remind ourselves of what the church is and what we're all about. So the article says this. It says, "The church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. The church is one, though fragmented by denominations. The elect are united by one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. The church is holy because it is sanctified by God and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The church is Catholic, the word Catholic meaning universal, in that its membership extends across the earth, including peoples from all nations. The church is apostolic, in that the teaching of the apostles as contained in sacred scripture is the foundation of the church and the authority by which the church is governed. It is the duty and privilege of every Christian to be united to the church of Christ, It is our solemn responsibility not to neglect the gathering together of the saints in corporate worship, to be under the nurture and discipline of the church, and to be actively involved as witnesses in the mission of the church. The church is not so much an organization as it is an organism. It is made up of living parts. It is called the body of Christ. Just as a human body is organized to function in unity by the co-working and codependency of many parts, so the church as a body displays unity and diversity. Though ruled by one head, Christ, the body has many members, each gifted and endowed by God to contribute to the work of the whole body. And it is our joy and our privilege to welcome some new members today into that body of Christ. So I'm going to ask first for Kaylee, Aaron, and Vivian to come up here, and then we will do their vows, and then we will begin the baptisms. I have to do Kaylee's first, and then her and Aaron are going to make vows pertaining to their children, and then I'm going to ask the congregation as well to make a promise about that as well. So that's how we're going to do things. So we'll ask Kaylee, Aaron, and Vivian if you'd like to come up to the front. I know it's a bit nerve-wracking, but it'll be fine. Hopefully, there's enough space. He can stay there for a moment. I can get him up later if it's too much. If you all just come and stand on this side, and then off he goes. There you go. Whoever wants a picture, now's the time. Okay, so Kaylee, Aaron, and Vivian, I have a series of questions to ask you. You've seen them before, so hopefully you know what's coming. And for the first four, you simply respond with "I do," and the last one with "I will." So, do you recognize yourselves as a sinner without hope except through faith in Jesus Christ? Do you profess faith in Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, and as your Savior and Lord? Do you confess God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as revealed in Scripture, to be your God? Do you promise that depending on God's promised help, you will faithfully obey and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and to love his people within the fellowship of the church? Do you promise to submit in the Lord to the government of this church, to participate faithfully in its worship, ministry, and support, and to heed its discipline? Excellent. Well done. Great stuff. I'll pray for you all, and then Vivian can go sit down. Father God, we're so thankful to see new life being breathed into people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless Vivian and Aaron and Kaylee as they make this step to join your church, visibly and publicly professing Christ as their Lord. And Lord, as you grow and work in them, may you grow and work in your church globally as we seek to serve you here and wherever we are. We praise you and we glorify you, and we ask your blessing be upon all of us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do we do a round of applause? Right, Kaylee, you can't go anywhere. So I need you to come here. And I don't know, do you want to stand up? Do you want to kneel? How do you want to do it? You ready?
I don't know what you're going to do.
You know what I'm going to do?
No.
All right. So what I'll do is I'll just put a bit of water on my hand and I'll put it on your head three times.
Okay.
It's not going to be a lot. You may get some ripples. Kaylee, I'm going to think I'm all nervous today.
Haley, I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Lord, may you bless Haley. May you bless her and keep her. May you cause your face to shine upon her and be gracious to her. Lord, shine your countenance upon her and give her peace. Amen.
Great. Well, we're not done. We're still going. Right, so I need Aaron and the kids up here now. And maybe a tissue. It's a very beautiful dress you've got on. It's a good thing we're not doing this in the locker, otherwise it will get ruined. Good stuff. Okay, so as parents, I have a question for you to make regarding Jennifer and JJ. We're calling JJ Aaron, which is his actual name, so don't get confused.
Aaron, my brother.
Yes. So, Kaylee and Aaron, do you promise independence on God's promised help by your prayers, teaching, and example to bring up your children, Jennifer and Aaron, in the instruction and discipline of the Lord? Yeah. Right, and now I have to ask the congregation. And when I finish, you will answer with God's help, we do. People of God, do you undertake to uphold these parents in their responsibility to nurture these children of God's covenant in the Christian faith? And do you promise to help them by your love, prayers, and example?
With your God's help, we do.
Good stuff. Right, let's do this again. Who's going first?
Do you want to get up?
You want to go up? It might be easier.
You go up to James or you come up to Mum?
Come up. Right, so Aaron Jr. or JJ. Right? Just a little informed about that. So I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, one God. May grace and peace be with you all. Amen. Ready, Jennifer? Ready? I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, one God. May grace and peace be with you always. Amen. Actually, you can't. I forgot something. Well, I have some gifts for you all, just to welcome you into the congregation. I got one for Vivian first. I'll take it over.
We did send Vivian some flowers because she couldn't make it last time, but that's her there.
And so, my hands are a bit wet. That's all right. I do apologise. The biggest gift bag we've had is a new baby one. So,
I suppose it is a new baby one. So, rather. So I have some Bibles for you all. So I have for Aaron, I have this one here, the Gospel Transformation Study Bible, one of my favourite ones. But you put that in the bag. For Kaylee, I've got your Study Bible. For JJ, I have the Biggest Story Bible. That's for you. And then, and then for Jennifer, you see, when I bought it, it said the Biggest Story Bible Story. When I bought it, I didn't realize it was literally the biggest story Bible story. So that's why you've got this giant bag. So put it in here, and it's quite heavy. It's almost as big as your brother. So this is for you. And I hope these will be a blessing and encouragement to you. And maybe there is cake afterwards, so if you like cake,
there we go. That went fairly smoothly. We praise God for his blessings and for the work he's doing in his church. Let's sing. We're going to sing Psalm 134. Second version in the same Psalms. This is one for the kids before they leave. The tune is If You're Happy and You Know It. So everyone knows the tune. So everyone should be able to join in. All you servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. All you servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. You who minister by night in the temple of the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. We'll stand together and Finley will lead us in praise.
We did do this last week as well, so we should be in
well
practice. The second verse is raise your hands within his temple. No.
That's the wrong version.
The second verse is in his temple lift your hands, praise the Lord. In his temple lift your hands, praise the Lord. May the Lord who made the world, both the heavens and the earth, from Mount Zion, send you blessed and praise the Lord. Let's bet my mouth. Sure you might.
You'll be fine.
All you servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. All you servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. You who minister by night in the temple of the Lord. All you servants of the Lord, praise the Lord. In his temple lift your hands, praise the Lord. In his temple lift your hands, praise the Lord. May the Lord who made the world, both the heavens and the earth, from Mount Zion send you blessing, praise the Lord.
Perfect. If the Sunday school and creche would like to make their way out, that would be fantastic. We'll call you back soon, don't worry. Now the Exodus is over. Today is a special day. It is a blessed day. It's a day where we celebrate a new birth, where we celebrate new membership, where we celebrate the cleansing of God's grace, where we celebrate the washing away of sin, where we celebrate the dying to self and the raising of Christ, where we see the cleansing waters of baptism at work, and as we celebrate the entrance into the new covenant people of Christ, we celebrate new birth, we celebrate the power of the Spirit, we praise God who has set his seal upon this new family who has joined us, signifying that they have been set apart for him, for his service, and for his glory, and we praise God for the gift of faith, for his abundant grace shown towards his people. We read from Romans 6. Romans is Paul's great treatise on the gospel, his great defense of what the gospel is and how it has worked itself out through Christ. And in this letter, Paul reveals in his masterful style several things. He begins by telling of the judgment of God against sin and how terrible this is. And then he moves through to how Jesus Christ, through his saving grace, comes to rescue people from that judgment. He talks about the righteousness of the gospel. He focuses heavily on the glory of God. And as you read Romans throughout, you see Paul encouraging the Gentile church in Rome to see the beauty of the gospel. Just to see how wonderful it is. To see how powerful it is. And he wants them to see it and he wants them to come and believe it for themselves. He wants them to come to faith and obedience in Christ. He wants them to celebrate Christ's glory in their lives. Paul longs to see a city of Rome that instead of the den of debauchery and idolatry and paganism that it was, he wants it to be a Rome that proclaims the glory of Christ to the world. And that's what all of us should want in our own lives, in our own towns and cities and villages and streets and roads where we live. We want that same thing. Previous to this, in chapter 5, Paul talks about the implications of salvation, about what it means to be saved by grace through faith alone in Christ. What does that mean? What are its consequences? He ends the chapter with a statement. He says, "The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And so this statement at the end of Romans 5, it really blows the mind, because it's easy to look at the world and the state the world is in and how sin and wickedness and evil deeds seem to be increasing and multiplying, secondly because there's more people now, but also the deeds seem to be getting even worse. But as more people are doing more wicked things, God is not just sitting idly by doing nothing. As the wickedness and sin of man increases, so does the grace of God. It grows, and more than just catching up with the sin, it eclipses all of it. Even the greatest of mankind's sin and wickedness is eclipsed by the grace of God as he reaches down to rescue us and save us. There is no, so that no matter the wickedness that is in our hearts, God's grace will always triumph, always reign supreme, always be more and greater. And then chapter 6 begins with an answer to a question that this statement would undoubtedly bring in some people's minds, thinking, well, okay, let's follow your logic, Paul. If more sin brings more grace, then surely, why can't we not just do whatever we like? Why can't we not purposefully just keep on sinning more and more and more to encourage more of God's grace to come into the world? That kind of makes sense, doesn't it? But Paul, anticipating this question, answers it immediately. He answers it, "By no means." Because the grace of God doesn't just sit there doing nothing. It does something to us when we experience it. It transforms us. And it's in this transformation that we see the fullness of God's grace at work. And this is that transformation that Paul is describing here in Romans 6. It's a little bit deep, it's a little bit theological, but it is a wonderful image of what God's grace does for us. When we believe the gospel, when we put our faith in Christ, this is the transformation that we all experience. We all experience it at different speeds and at different levels of intensity, but everyone who follows Christ goes through this transformation. That is a transformation we've celebrated today by the waters of baptism. That is a transformation we celebrate with admittance into membership of Christ's church. And that is a transformation we're going to explore a bit today. We have three things from Romans 6 that I want us to look at. Firstly, we have the old state, so sin and death. Secondly, we have God and life. And then thirdly, we have life and obedience. We'll begin then with looking at the first point, sin and death, where Paul says at the beginning of this chapter, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." As you read through this passage, you will begin to see that there's two contrasting images, two contrasting lives being shown. The first is that life of sin, which leads ultimately to death, a life that's in slavery to sin, a life that has dominion over you and will choke you and smother you like weeds in a garden, suffocating any beauty out of you, giving you only ugly, horrible weeds instead of beautiful flowers. And this is the state, as Paul says in his defense of the gospel, that we all begin in. We all begin in this state because of what we call original sin, which was the sin of Adam in the garden, where mankind rejected the headship of God, instead trying to take up that mantle of rulership of ourselves. And with that first sin, the whole of mankind was cursed. With that first act of rebellion, did sin enter the world, bringing death and decay into God's perfect paradise. That's when the weeds were planted, all the way back then. But God, in his great love for mankind and for his glory, had a plan to reach down and rescue these fallen humans, a plan to save or to send a redeemer, to send a savior, to send a messiah, to send his only son, Jesus Christ, because that was what it would cost for this sin to be dealt with. That is what it would cost for mankind's debt to be paid. The sinless Christ had to die. The only innocent man to have ever lived had to be crucified as a sinner. He had to be set apart in death to pay the price for our sins. And in what we see in Christ, we see the grace of God on display. We see his beauty at work. We see him reaching down, pulling out these weeds that have been choking us and giving us this beautiful flowers. That's the other life that's being shown. A life that's left all that behind, that has turned away from all that, and is seeking a new life, a new direction that is now focused on Christ and living for him. Some have taken the gospel, they've taken Paul's teachings and criticized him, because people are thinking, again, that question that Paul is answering already, that, well, I can just claim to be a Christian, go on living however I want, and I'll just always be forgiven. It doesn't really matter. It just means there's more grace. Believing falsely, really, that they have been forgiven. Because they want to be forgiven, but they don't want to live for Christ. So they're still stuck in the old ways, but they've been deceived in thinking that they're in the new. They remain in that old life. They remain the old person. They remain in that death that Adam brought into the world. They look at themselves and think that they're beautiful flowers, but they're actually not. They're being choked with weeds. Because faith isn't just an empty thing. Faith does something. Faith brings change. Faith transforms a person. In a way, Paul is essentially saying, when you believe, you die. Your faith, in a way, will kill you. Baptism symbolizes washing. It symbolizes cleansing, the washing away of sins and all these things. But it also symbolizes death. When we believe, when we're baptized, we share in Christ's redeeming death. We become united with him in his death. We become a new creation as that old man, that old self, that one that loved sin and wickedness dies. And if you died, you cannot carry on living. You cannot carry on living as you were before because you're dead. That person's gone. It's not possible. And while baptism symbolizes our going down into death, it also symbolizes us being raised up again into new life. It symbolizes our union with Christ in fullness, who died for us, who was buried in a grave for us, who was raised from that grave for us, and ascended into heaven again for us. This is all that baptism symbolizes. That once we were slaves to sin and death, but now we have died in Christ. We've gone down into the waters, and then we have been lifted up again, raised to new life. And for those who have gone through this transformation, the idea of sin will have no allure to us anymore. We won't desire it in the same way we used to. Its taste will be sour. We will hate it. We will run from it. It'll still chase us. It'll still torment us throughout our lives. But when we do fall prey to it, we won't excuse it. We won't celebrate it. We will hate it. We will confess it and repent from it. So then, if we have been united to Christ, then we have died to that sin that Paul warns us of. We are freed from it. We are freed from its dominion over us. We are freed from the tyranny it had over us. We are spared from the death that it brings us. As the sign of baptism shows us, we are new, we are cleansed, we are regenerated, is the posh word. We are forgiven, and we are adopted by God and united to our Savior fully in his life, his death, and his resurrection. There is a sense, spiritually speaking, that as Jesus was hanging and dying on that cross, we were hanging there with him. Our old self, our sinful, rebellious self, was being crucified alongside him at that same moment. And with his sacrificial death, all that we were before, when we were still in Adam, still stuck in that original sin, still stuck in that cycle of death, has been nailed to the cross to die so that we can be reborn and have new life in the Father. That leads us into our second heading of God and life. From verse 5 we read, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." The wonderful truth of the gospel is that whoever comes then to God through Christ is spared the death of sin and is given the new life of God in return. If we die along with Christ, we are also raised to life with him. We've been set free. These same words again. We've been reborn. We are now freed from sin forever. We are justified, is the word we use. We have been delivered from the reign of tyranny that sin had over us before and given a new master, a new Lord, a new Savior who loves us and wants what is the best for us and genuinely cares for us. Paul, in these verses of Romans, he kind of personifies sin as a person He talks about it as a monarch or as a general that kind of rules over people, who governs over them, uses them as weapons for its cause, as an employer that pays wages. But what are the wages of sin? Death. That's all that sin can earn you, is death. But what does Christ give you? He freely gives you the gift of life. And that's the difference, because we do not earn life from God. We do not work for it. He just gives it to us. It's a gift from Him. He raises you with Christ. He breathes new life into you. He adopts you. And so now you live differently. Not just because we now hate sin, but we're not on our own anymore. Do you ever consider that part of the gospel? We're not on our own anymore. Now, we're part of a family. You know, all these people here, and all these people in churches up and down the country and around the world, we're a family now. I think this is something we overlook too much. Because think about it. If God has adopted you in Christ, and God has adopted me in Christ, what does that mean? That means that you're my brother. You are my sister. We are a family now. If God has adopted you, and the person sitting next to you, well, that's your brother, and that's your sister. You know, we're not alone anymore. We're not on our own anymore. We are part of this beautiful family, because that's what families do, isn't it? What do? They live together. Maybe not all in the same house. You know, we need a big house, and it might get crowded, and we might not like each other very much. But that's what families do. You know, we live together. We share our lives together, and all that entails, we share our triumphs with each other. We share our joys. We celebrate days like today. We eat together. We help each other. We love each other. But we also share our pains. We also share our sadness. We mourn with each other. We share our struggles together. And then when one of us stumbles and falls, we don't just leave them behind. We all slow down, we pick them up, we take a load off them, and we help them, because that's what families do. Through all the ups and downs, we're all there for each other. For the good and the bad, we're there for each other. We may fall out on occasion, as families do, but we don't let that tear us apart. We forgive each other. We forget, we move on. We love, we bless, we encourage, we discipline, we disciple, we live life together. And there is a sense that I think we as a culture struggle with, is that our relationships with the church, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, is actually deeper than any other blood relation we may have. I don't know if you've ever considered that. Have you ever considered that if you are a Christian, if you are adopted by God, in reality, you are closer to your Christian family that you've never met somewhere in Nigeria or North Korea than you are with your blood family who don't believe? I think we struggle with this. We struggle with this concept. And again, it doesn't mean that we don't love our blood families, that we don't pray for them, that we don't live with them as we always have done. But I think we have to recognize that this new, greater family that we're part of is deeper than any other relationship we might have, because what ties us together? When we celebrate days like today, a whole family joining the church together, which is a beautiful image, a beautiful picture of God's grace. which we see throughout the Bible as God works through families, as he worked through Noah's family, as he worked through Abraham's family, as he worked through Jacob's families. We see God working through families all the time. But what is he doing? He's not leaving those families in isolation. He is bringing them together and building a greater family. He's building a greater people who are anchored not just in blood, but in his own son. We share something that is unique in the world. We share in the risen Christ together. As God works through families to build a greater family who would be his people, who would be his Israel, who would be his church. And because deeper and stronger than blood, stronger than DNA, stronger than whatever surnames we may have, stronger than whatever race or clan we're a part of, is the Spirit of God which unites us. And the Spirit of God brings all sorts of people from all sorts of lives and places and backgrounds and cultures together as one. Nothing else does this. In all existence, nothing. There is no community that exists on this globe like the church. We are unique. We are special. We have Jesus Christ, who is part of our family. And what do families do? They live together. We have Jesus Christ living with us. We get to spend every day with him. We get to spend every day with the maker of all things. We get to have fellowship with him every day. And yes, there is the hope that we have, the hopeful expectation that when he returns, we will all be gathered together with him physically. But if you are a son or a daughter of God today, then Christ is with you now. And every moment of every day, he is with you. We live our lives with him and with his people. I can't think of a gift that he has given that's greater than that. What more do we need? But what does that life with Jesus lead to? Very briefly, it leads us to a life of obedience. And that's how Paul finishes this statement. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but grace. So to end our sermon today, you all have a job to do. Your job now is to remember who you are. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, you have to remember who you are. Remember, you're not the person you were before. You cannot behave the way you used to. You cannot cling onto that old way of life because that person's died. They're gone. You cannot have one foot on the shore and another in a boat sailing away. One has to give. You need to know who you are. You need to recognize whether we're in Christ or not. And if you are, then everything in these verses already applies to you. If you are in Christ, then you have died to sin. Your old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. You are a new creation, part of a new family, a rescued, saved, forgiven child of God who now lives with him. Sin has no power over you anymore. Jesus is the one who has power both over you and in you. So remember who you are. Live your life according to this truth. Live your life with your redeemed family according to this truth. Remember who you are. Remember you have been brought from death to life. Remember that in your baptism, whether you are a child or as an adult, you have been washed clean. You have been sealed as God's child. He has put his mark on you. Remember that you live under the peaceful rule of God's grace, not the tyranny and horrible reign of sin any longer. Remember, you are with your family now. Remember, we will take care of you. Remember who you are. Remember who your Father is. And listen to him. Obey him and be refreshed daily in the presence of your Savior, Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the great transformation you have worked in many of our lives, bringing us from that place of sin and death to be with you and have life. And have life with your people, life with your church, life with your Son. Help us, O Lord, to remember who we are today. To remember, if we still need to believe, then help us to believe. If we need to confess, help us confess. But do not let us be deceived that we're in one camp when we're really not. Help us remember today who we are. To remember that Christ has died for us and risen us from the grave with him so that we may have eternal life by his side when he returns. We're so thankful, Lord, to see lives being changed by the gospel. Help us to remember our own transformation. Our own excitement that we had when we first came to know you. And to hold on to that joy that we felt as the years progress. Help us, Father, to remember who we are and rejoice that Christ is with us. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Good stuff. Could I ask somebody who's sitting over here to go and fetch the little ones? Perfect. And then we will begin with all their prizes. We have quite a lot to give out, which we're very glad for. My voice is a bit gravelly, so Finley is going to come and help me. Because he's got a much more cheerful smile than I do, so... If you ever need a Father Christmas, he's the guy.
Not sure I'm old enough for that yet.
That's what the beard's for. It hides all that. Maybe. I did tell them I would be quick. It does. So for those of us who are new or haven't experienced this before, at the end of every school year, we give the kids a prize
it's just a kind of a way of thanking them for coming every week and being so good in their Sunday school and listening. Again, just recognizing that although they're small, they're still a part of this family. And it's just a way of recognizing that and giving thanks to God for that. And the books are a lot cooler than the ones I used to get when I was growing up. All this kind of stuff was really naff in the 90s, so I'm glad it's been improved. But come on in. Austin, you're looking sharp today. Hi. You know, sit, Mum?
I'm sure you can read it first. I'm sure she won't mind.
Two books in one day.
I know.
For William.
Thank you.
Thank you, Finley. We'll just pray and give thanks for another year of Sunday School and for our wonderful, glamorous teachers who put so much work into creche and Sunday School every week. So, Lord, we thank you for such a blessing that it is to have so many children and young people with us. We ask that you bless them during the summer holidays and for a holiday club, those who are coming. We're so thankful to the teachers who put so much thought and work and effort into teaching them your word week by week. So we pray you bless them and help them as well during the holidays. We're so grateful for all of these great gifts you've given to us. So be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, let's finish. Let's close together by singing Psalm 23. Those who were here at Holiday Club last year should hopefully know it well. And for the rest of us, it's on the screen. Psalm 23 from the Sing Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, no want shall I know. He makes me lie down where the green pastures grow. He leads me to rest where the calm waters flow. If you can, do stand and we'll sing together.
The Lord is my shepherd, no one shall I know. He makes me lie down where the green pastures grow. He leads me to rest where the calm waters flow.
So, friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.